I think one of the themes, certainly in this music today, is talking about surrender, talking about trusting God, living for Him in our everyday lives, what I call living our faith out loud. And that's what I want to talk about today as I end my time with you. I know when Dr. Wiggins called me to ask if I would consider to come here, I said, well, absolutely, that's the closest church I've ever gone to. And so, but I've known this church for many, many years when Pastor Rick and Vicki were here, and Bob and Teresa were, both those couples were good friends of ours through the years. And so when I was serving in Swanville, we used to come over here from time to time and sneak into the old parsonage and have some good times. I remember as I drove in here, and this is really what God often impresses on me when I come to a new setting to interim, is that God simply tells me as I drive in, I'm sending you to them. And as I come in, I don't really know what I'm going to meet. To be honest, I get a little information sometimes from the district, but it's kind of an empty slate a lot of times before I come in. But I just want to thank you for the welcome that you've given Judy and me, and for the encouragement we've had while we've been here. It's been great to get to know many of you on a more personal level as well. And Judy wanted me to let you know for sure she's doing very well. She's been very naughty this week, doing some things she shouldn't have been doing. And this morning she said she was a little sore, and I just smiled and said, naughty, naughty, naughty. So, but we hope to come back again sometime down the road to visit you. We often do, if I'm not interning, just kind of come back and visit from time to time. But I wanted to talk to you today about this question that's often asked in a transition time. What's the new person going to be like? What's Pastor Ryan going to be like? Well, the good news for you is you kind of know what he's going to be like. And Sarah as well. So you kind of know that, but there's often that question, I think, in a transitional period of what's going to happen now? When we look at a Billy Graham when he steps off the stage, or we look at a D.L. Moody or Spurgeon in days past, or even in the early church, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26 to begin with this morning. And in the early church, there was a man of great spiritual power in the church. His name was Stephen. And he got up one day in Acts chapter 7, and he began to preach in the power of God. And he just laid into the religious leaders of that day. And as a result of that, he lost his life. He became the first martyr in the church. And he lost his life because of the stand that he took for Jesus Christ that day. But there was a person that was there that day encouraging his death. And that person was named Saul of Tarsus, who would become, of course, the great Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at Paul today a little bit. And we're going to look at that transition, because I'm sure in the early church, when the word spread through the church in Jerusalem that Stephen had been killed, a lot of people were probably asking, who could ever replace this guy? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was someone who had been given charge to help meet the needs of the widows and the single moms and that were in the church at that time as well. And so I'm sure there were a lot of people asking, who's going to replace them? And I'm sure that the one name that never came to anybody's lips was Saul of Tarsus. Well, let's look at that. In Acts chapter 26, I want to read verses 12 through 18. Acts 26, verses 12 through 18. I want to put this in context. Saul has now become the Apostle Paul. He has been in ministry for some time now. He's under arrest, and he is standing before Agrippa. And he is about to give kind of a testimony of why has he been arrested, what are the charges brought before him. And if you read verses 1 through 11 that we're not going to look at today, Paul sets it up very well with Agrippa. He just lays it on very well. I'm so glad that I'm talking to you, Agrippa, because you know all about the Jewish background. You're a great guy, in a sense, he says to him. But as we look at verses 12 through 18 specifically, this is what he tells God, Agrippa, that God has done in his life and how he came to be in this position now as a spokesman for Jesus Christ. And verse 12 says, "On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of all of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." Well, I want to focus on these closing couple of verses especially, as Paul begins to say, this is what I'm all about. This is what I do, and this is why I do it. And as you look at your outlines this morning that are in the bulletin, first thing I want to look at is, as Paul talks to Agrippa here, he says, I was sent to open their eyes. I was sent to open their eyes. These words of Jesus to Paul indicates that obviously there are people who can't see properly, that there are people who are blind to what God wants in their lives. And in the context, it's clear that Jesus is telling Paul that there are people who are spiritually blind and they need somebody that will go to them to help them see. Now, the interesting thing here is after God gets done, after Jesus gets done talking to Saul here on this road, that when he gets up, he's what? He's blind and has to actually be led into the city of Damascus by those that are with him. And while he's there, God sends another individual into his life to pray over him and to just, in a sense, confirm to Saul what he had heard on the road, okay? And as he's being prayed for, it's like scales fall off of his eyes, and he is able to what? See. What does he see? Well, if you follow the book of Acts all the way through to the end, you see that all of a sudden, a man who was spiritually blind becomes a beacon of light for the Lord. So God says, Jesus says, I'm going to send you to open their eyes. And I think the great thing, as God works, by the way, as God works in our lives in these different areas, what he asks us to do, he often does for us first. Okay? And that's certainly the case with Saul here. Saul thought he was doing God stuff, by the way, here. He was zealous and passionate about the Jewish faith, about Jehovah God. That's why he's on this road that day. That's why he was out arresting Christians. That's why he was having them put to death, because he was passionate for God. But he was passionate in the wrong direction. Why? Because he wasn't seeing what God wanted him to see. In Isaiah 59, verse 10, it says of people in spiritual blindness, it says this: "Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead." So Isaiah challenges people that are spiritually blind, are like people that are just groping about. And we see that today, don't we, in the world that we live in. that people who aren't followers of Christ, that don't believe in God's word, are just, it's like they're going from place to place. And as we watch the news and that, don't you sometimes just think, how on earth did we get here? How has this happened? Well, it's happened because there are so many people who are spiritually blind. And so all they're doing is they're groping and they're going from place to place, just bumping into walls. And when they hit that wall, they just move in a different direction. That's all they can do because they can't see. Jesus talks about spiritual blindness of the religious people in his day in Matthew chapter 23. Let me read verses 16 through 26, where Jesus says this to, now these are Bible college educated guys. Okay, they have their degrees in Genesis 101, okay? In fact, the first five books, the law of the Old Testament, many of them have a lot of it memorized, okay? They know this stuff. This is what Jesus has to say to them. Woe to you blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. But woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Who is Jesus describing here? Saul of Tarsus. Okay. Saul was one of these guys. Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says, by his own testimony. So what Jesus is talking about here is exactly this. So when Jesus says to him, I'm sending you to open their eyes, he has to operate on his spiritual eyes first. And that's what he does on that road to Damascus. You don't need to tell me that as we live in the nation and culture that we're in today, that we need to have people's eyes open to the truth. And to see that God's word, the Bible, is really our only hope that we have as a nation and as a people. So much of what people believe today is based on what? The latest poll. Or what some celebrity out in Hollywood is saying. It's like Bozo the Clown, okay, speaks and we all go, wow, he speaketh, you know. Okay, these guys are living for today. You know, when we see somebody in Hollywood get married, what is your first thought? I wonder how long that'll last. Okay, and even they say it. Even Entertainment Tonight will say, oh, Tom Cruise has found the love of his life. And he finds them frequently. Why is that? Because his eyes are blind. They are not open to see what God has for them. What I'm challenging you to do today as my last time with you as a preaching pastor is simply to say to you, God is sending you to open their eyes. That's what he wants you to do, to send them to open their eyes. Second thing is, I'm sending you to turn them from darkness to light. Jesus tells us, in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What's Jesus saying here? God is telling us, and I want you to know, we don't need more light in the world. The light is already here. That's what Jesus is saying. The verdict is, light has come into the world. But what? Everybody's putting up shades. Okay? Everybody's blacking out the windows, as it were. Everybody's putting on their dark glasses. Okay, so they can't see. And why do they not want to have the light expose things? Because we live in darkness. Isn't that true? Even those who are followers of Jesus Christ oftentimes, sometimes cringe as we're reading God's word, don't you? As you're having your devotions each day and as you're reading it, and all of a sudden God says, "That's you." And you were thinking, "Boy, what a rotten, no." And then God's Spirit says, "Well, that's like you." What do you want to do? I want to hide. But it's a great moment, isn't it? What's God saying? Light has come into the world, and you see it. And I'm giving you the chance to respond. And God wants us to respond. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." John the Baptist was this kind of light. In John chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus says this about him. "John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to what? Enjoy his light." Now, if you go to John chapter 5, as Jesus goes on, he's talking to people who for a time did what? "Oh, I just love John. John was so popular. Everybody was loving him. Even Pharisees were coming, by the way, to get baptized by him, and John wouldn't baptize them." Why? Because he knew they weren't changing. He knew their hearts. But people were coming to him, and Jesus says, and he chose to enjoy his light for what? A time. But then what was happening? As John began to preach, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent." People began to do what? Put up their shades. Oh, man, he's talking about me. I don't want to hear that. Let's just not listen to him anymore. By the testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ, God is telling us here that we become light in a very dark place in the world that's around us. I want to share a personal moment with you. When our youngest daughter was at Bethel College, she came home one night with her brother, who was also had graduated from Bethel. And that was very unusual for them to come together. And it wasn't that they didn't always get along, but it was very unusual they should come together and alone. And as they sat down, our daughter said, "Well, Mom and Dad, I have something to tell you, and I don't know how else to say it. I'm pregnant." It was as quiet as it is right now. And the first thought that I had in my mind was this: you've chosen the right thing. You've chosen life. Now, because of the setting that she was in, she could have very easily taken a very different path and chosen a very dark path. But as a result, I have a great grandson. There he is. And I love this guy. He knows it. He's my favorite firstborn grandson. And his name is Trey. Every time we choose life over abortion, morality over immorality, faithfulness over unfaithfulness, we are shining a light where? Into dark places. Into dark places. And I'm challenging you to live in such a way that you lead people from darkness into light. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to take them from darkness to light. And the third thing here is I'm sending you to turn them from the power of Satan to God. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden that day that we see in Genesis chapter 3, God tells us that sin entered the world and the power of Satan came with it. And that power is affecting each one of us even today. Okay? Every one of us, even after we come to know Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, you know, I struggle all the time. This human part of me and the God part of me, they're like, you know, they're constantly fighting. And he says, you know, sometimes I don't always win that spiritual battle. Oh, who's going to save me from this? And then he ends that great passage in Romans by saying, but praise God, through Jesus Christ, I've won the victory. Okay? But there's a struggle there. Why is there a struggle? Because there is power, the power of Satan that's in the world and the power of sin. You see, the power of Satan is broken when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, when we receive that free gift of eternal life that comes to everyone that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. We not only get the gift of salvation, but we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every believer, not just pastors, not just what we might look at as the Pauls of the world or Peter, the giants, you know, the Billy Grahams. Everybody that says yes to Christ gets the Holy Spirit in our lives. But until a person becomes a believer, they're under what kind of power? The power of sin, under Satan's spell. And as a result, they're in bondage. And they really don't have the ability to do right. Sometimes I hear Christians look at unbelievers and say, I don't know why they act the way they do. What? I know. Because they're unbelievers. Unbelievers can't act the way that followers of Jesus Christ can act. How do I know that? Because it's even hard for us. With the Holy Spirit, with God's Word, as we read it and we saturate our lives with it, as we put it in, even then it can be tough, isn't it? And so God wants us to understand that when we're looking at unbelievers, we have to see them not as the enemy, but victims of the enemy. I've shared that before, but for me, that's a game changer for me. When I see unbelievers and they're really nasty to me, I try to step back and not say, oh, so-and-so's the enemy. I try to step back and say, look at how they're victimized by my enemy. And it helps me to, what? To want to reach out to them instead of pulling out, you know, something to move them away. In our last church, we had a couple who were my age, and they were living together. And one day, the gal in this relationship showed up in church. Her daughter had been coming for some time, and all of a sudden she shows up, and we got to know her a little bit. And at first, you know, her body language was not so positive toward me. And then she began to hear God's word, and God began to work in her life. And after about a month, here comes a big guy with her, and he shows up, and he sits next to her in the pew like this. Go ahead. Try to break through. And so I got to know him, and after several weeks, we started something called 40 Days of Purpose, and we did a 40-day Bible study. And they got involved in one of these studies. And during the course of the study, they got saved. And we had our celebration Sunday, and during the celebration Sunday, they got up, and both of them were so excited, and they said, you know, during the study, we got saved, and we're so excited about that. We can't wait to become members. And only a pastor could think in a moment like that, no, 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 no. Because when you come and talk to me about becoming members, I'm going to have to what? I'm going to have to confront your sin. You can't be living together and be members in our church. And so I think, oh, what am I going to do? And the very next Sunday, I just happened to preach on the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And on the way home that day, the woman looked at the guy and said, you know what? I'm the woman at the well. He said, what? I'm the woman at the well. We've both been divorced, and we're living with each other. We're not married. And I don't think that's right. And so he said, well, what should we do? Well, let's go talk to the people that led their Bible study. So they went and talked to them, and we were very good friends with them. And so they went and talked to them, and I don't know, what should we do? And they said, well, you should get married. Oh, you think? Yeah. Okay, but why don't you do this? Why don't you go talk to Pastor Pat and see what he has to say? Yeah, we could do that. Let's go right now. So they got up to leave. Okay, between that time, this couple called us and said, by the way, so-and-so are coming over to see you. And I just want you to know this is what they're talking about. So they come, and I go to the door, and here they are. And so I open the door, and I said, oh, hi. What's up? Do you have some time to talk? So they come in, we talk, and so they're talking about, you know, the gal was convicted by the message of the morning. They both had talked, and now they didn't know what to do. What should you do? I said, well, you guys should get married. That's exactly what so-and-so said. Oh, and the guy looked at the gal and said, I suppose we could do that. Well, they'd been together for many years now. And they said, okay, so we're agreed on that idea. What do we have to do then? I said, well, I just want you to know that my policy is this. Once we begin counseling until you get married, one of you will have to move out. Oh, the guy said, don't you think we could just maybe stay? And not, you know. I said, well, I don't know about you, but you know would be pretty hard for me. He said, yeah, that'll never work. And what they didn't know is I had already lined up with this couple that were their Bible study leaders that they would open their house to one of these, the guy or the gal, if they made that commitment. And they said, well, what are we going to do? Because we can't afford another place. I said, if you want, I think I have a place why don't you just talk to your Bible study leaders? I think they might be open to it. Pastors can be so sneaky. And so, of course, they called and they said, well, sure, we'll do that. And then they came back to me and said, you won't believe it. Man, they're going to let us stay. And anyway, long story short, they got into counseling with me and got married later that year. And what I share that story is simply to say this. The power of Satan was broken in their lives, not because of me, but because of the Word of God. God moved in and opened their eyes and showed them the darkness they were living in. And they were able to make that change. Fourth thing, very quickly, I'm sending you so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Jesus was sending Paul to unbelievers so that they could experience what? Forgiveness of sin and a place among the family of God, that they could be believers, so that they could be what we call a part of the church of Jesus Christ. From the very first Sunday that I was here, I don't know if you have picked this up, I've talked about this not as a congregation, but we're a family. Okay? We're a family. And there's one thing that I know about families, and it's this. You have those who are pre-pregnant, then you have those who are pregnant and getting ready to make that commitment to Christ, then you have some that are nursery people that just came to know Christ, and then you have the terrible twos that come in, and the rebellious teens that come in spiritually, and then you have the young adults who want to change everything, and then you have the old-timers who won't change at all. All right. And every family, our family has Uncle Bert. Everybody knows Bert. And I want you to know in every church, there's an Uncle Bert or an Aunt Sally. And they're that person that you look at and you go, whoa. Okay, that's family. That's family. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm going to send you to people so that they have an opportunity to know that their sins are forgiven and that they're sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ and become a part of the family. The family. Listen to what God has to say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Where Paul now, the great apostle, is talking to new believers in the church in Ephesus. He says this, "How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure." Did you hear that? This was God's plan, and it gave him great pleasure to call us into his family. "So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God." God has called us at just the right time, and this was part of his plan, and it pleases him greatly. Okay, do you see the pattern that's here for Paul? "I'm calling you to open their eyes, to come out of darkness." We see all of these things that are coming together to, in his life, first of all, and then he shares that with those that he comes into contact with. I want you to understand, it's a privilege to be part of a local body of Christ. It's a privilege and a blessing in our lives. I know, and I think I've said this before, I've met people who say they're followers of Jesus Christ, say, "I don't have to be a part of a church to be a real Christian." That's not true. It's not true. All the one another's in the New Testament can't be done alone. They can only be done in a group. Everything that's been talked about here in Ephesians, when we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what do you think the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for? For each other, to build each other up. Some people in this church are teachers. Some are leaders. Some are helpers. Some people love to make coffee. Some people like to make sweet rolls, which were very good, by the way, last week. Pete, thank you. And probably his wife, you know, but he took credit. So, but those sorts of things, we can't do that alone. I don't like to do that. I'll just be honest. I'm not an evangelist. I don't sit down to everybody next to me and say, do you know Jesus? Would you like to? Okay, and after 2 minutes, they're on their knees praying. Okay, there are people who do that, though, aren't there? There are people who, when you talk to them, they'll say, yeah, when I met this person, I talked to them about Christ, and somebody here told me they go to rummage sales so they can talk to people about Christ, and stuff like that. And what's he saying to me? He's an evangelist. Well, this church needs evangelists. But then you need teachers to help new babies in Christ what? Grow up. People with the word of wisdom and knowledge to help us grow up. This is a redemption center here. This is where forgiveness is preached, and being a member here is a privilege, and where we're drawn together. It's a place among those who are sanctified, according to what Jesus says here to Saul. A place where we are sanctified in Jesus Christ. And I'm challenging you to live in such a way now, as you go out from this place today, to live in such a way that the adults that you meet, the young adults you meet, the teens that you meet, the children that you meet, see in you light. That they see in you the truth. That they feel from your hands and your mouth, the words that you say, compassion and grace and love and an understanding that here's a victim of the enemy whose power needs to be broken in their lives. And I'm going to be the power broker for them. I'm going to minister to them. I want you to know that nothing will bring Judy and me more joy in the years ahead than to hear that the church family at Little Falls Alliance Church is continuing to grow spiritually and numerically. By the way, both go together. Healthy churches grow. And the reason they grow is because of what we're hearing God saying to Saul in this moment. I've knocked you to the ground today so that you can hear this. I am sending you on a new mission. I'm going to ask you to open eyes. I'm going to ask you to reveal darkness. I'm going to ask you to break power of sin in people's lives. I'm going to ask you to help people understand that there is something new that can be happening in their lives. But if you won't tell them, they won't know. I know this morning. There are people in this city who have a brother, a sister, an aunt, a grandparent, who is praying desperately that someone from this city will go to their loved one to open their eyes, to speak the truth, to be a light, and to say, Jesus loves you, and so do I. My closing words to you, I'm sending you to them. Father, I thank you that so many years ago, in 1969, you sent a teenage girl to me, an 18-year-old living in darkness, who had the courage to say, I needed Christ in my life. A life-changing moment. And Lord, all of us that are here this morning and know you as our Lord and our Savior, have that person in our lives as well. A pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, someone who had the courage in a moment in time to see us controlled by Satan, and had enough compassion to take a chance to speak the truth and allow your Holy Spirit to do the work. What a privilege, God, it is today to know that I'm a son of yours because of what Jesus has done for me. And so, Lord, I pray for this church family. I pray for Pastor Ryan and Sarah and their kids. Lord, I pray that you will just pour out a triple portion of your Spirit on them, that you will empower and give vision. Lord, I know there are going to be moments in the days ahead, weeks ahead, years ahead, where he's going to pause and go, what on earth? God, in those moments, I pray that he'll hear from heaven so that he'll see. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. I thank you for their love for one another. I thank you for their love for you. And Lord, I pray that as they go, they will see great blessings in the years ahead. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.